So if you're really inspired, just open the book in the middle and read all 176 verses. You're not feeling that inspired, are you? So you'll promise you'll read Psalm 5? 12? We start Lent today. Well, it's the first Sunday in Lent. We started on Wednesday. Lent is 40 days. It's a reminder of Jesus' 40 days, the people of Israel's 40 years, Noah's 40, all of those times of 40 of getting ready for. So this is our time of getting ready for. It starts on Wednesday. It goes 40 days, and it does not include Sundays. So if for some reason you've given up something that's just going to kill you to not be able to participate in, like chocolate, Sunday you can cheat. And it's not cheating. You see, the way it works is Lent is a time to give up something so that you can be closer to God. But on Sundays, we celebrate a weekly anniversary of Easter, and you don't give up stuff on Easter. You celebrate on Easter. So if we're going to get this right, you have to know that Sundays don't count. But if you're going to use the cheat, spend some time the rest of the 40 days and devote yourself to a little bit of connecting deeply. The point of Lent is not for you to suffer. It is for something that you really desire to remind you every time you desire it about God. So it's really about focus on God than it is on I'm being deprived. So maybe you should choose a list of things that you won't participate in so that hour after hour you are reminded. How many of you could make it without coffee? We've learned not to give up some things. I can't make that. It's not a New Year's resolution. So here's the deal. If you crave coffee, if you love coffee with all your heart, like my wife, every time you think of coffee, think of God, and you can still have coffee. Every time you think of something sweet, if you've got a sweet tooth, as long as you also think of God, I don't care whether you eat, God doesn't care whether you have chocolate or not. What God wants is for you to be engaged with God. We want to throw out this super-duper handy prayer that gets God to come into our world and show God's face and speak God's voice like this thunder and lightning storm where we get to see the miraculous power of Almighty God. And what God wants is to day by day hold hands and walk through our journey. We want mountaintops. God wants every day a little bit closer, long term, little bit closer, drip, drip, drip. Today I want you to think about prayer the way, have you been to caves where they have the stalactites and stalagmites? I had to look it up to make sure I got them right so that M is on the ground and water over a long period of time drips and makes those two things grow closer together. That's what we want out of prayer, is for day in, day out to grow closer. Sometimes we think that prayer has got to be about this magic formula of words. If I say just the right things, it's like you rub the genie thing, and as long as you rub it right and you say the right thing three times, and all of a sudden God does what you want. We reduce God to Santa Claus. And best I can tell, that's not something Santa Claus does. Jesus, Creator God, different than Santa Claus. So prayer is not a really would like a new bike, really would like a new car. How about Lotto, Lord? Did you see Bruce Almighty? Everybody in Buffalo won Lotto because that seemed to be what everybody was praying for when Bruce said, yeah, just give them all a yes. And all of the, and the Buffalo hockey team won, and so everybody went crazy. Sorry, God did not give us the gift of prayer so that your football team would win. I'm not mentioning basketball today. We're using as our Lenten study this year a devotion, Lenten devotion series that was put together by some editors who took the works of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and grabbed clips from sermons or books or letters and put them in this format so we can grow closer to God during Lent. The book is entitled God is on the Cross, and it's a reminder for us that God comes into the flesh and walks among us and with us, that we're not alone. Incarnation is a huge part of who we are as Christians. It's not just incarnation in Jesus, but there's a sense in which we really have got to understand all of creation as incarnation of God. When you go to the beach and you feel just this sense of deep awe, when you're on the top of the mountain looking out, and you see, when you're on the sea and you get to see for miles and miles, and the clouds are beautiful, and it just makes your heart rise up, I'm telling you, God is there. Incarnate in the clouds, in the rain, in the sunshine, in the warmth. God is present. About 15 months ago, we had a sermon series for Advent called God is in the Manger. And it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this time it's God is on the Cross. And incarnation is present both in a manger and on a cross. And I want to say that today so we tie those things together. There's no reason for Christmas without Easter. And Easter can't happen without Christmas. God comes and is present. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as a theologian, was born in 1906 and died in 1945. He did not make it to his 40th birthday. His dad was a neuropsychologist, a professor at the University of Berlin, and a practitioner of psychology. And so he had a counseling and a teaching profession. And his mother was a teacher. He was, even at 12 years old, playing Mozart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a prodigy, a music prodigy. And when he chose to go into church work, into theology, and become a pastor, his parents were depressed. They really had higher expectations in their family. Their brothers and sisters would become doctors and lawyers, but not theologians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, by the time he's 25, has already finished all of the degrees that you can get. He's already being invited to the U.S. to teach. He gets any placement kind of that he wants. The German church, the Lutheran church in Germany, did you know was paid for by the government? You paid taxes. Everybody paid taxes, whether you go to church or not. Everybody paid taxes. And all of the churches were supported, and all the pastors were supported by the government. So in 1933, when the government shifted and Hitler took power, there was this desire by the government to make the churches aligned to the government. And there were a number of theologians who said, we can't go that way. And they formed what was called the Confessing Church. And Dietrich was one of those. It put him on the radar for the Nazi secret service, the intelligence community. But he also ended up on the radar of the military intelligence community that was trying to overthrow Hitler. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer ends up, when he returns from the United States in 1939, he ends up being one of the folks who is recruited by the Abwehr, I can't remember how to say it, to be part of a plot to kill Hitler. A theologian, a pastor, becomes part of this movement by folks who feel like that's the true course of Germany and the true course of the church. Finally, he's found out in 1943, and he's arrested, and he spends the next almost 2 years in a concentration camp. And they find, because they found enough of his writings and other things, he continues to write. He continues to preach inside the prison. He writes letters to his beloved. And later some of the letters become books. And then on Palm Sunday in 1945, he preaches his last time. The next day, on Monday, he goes to the gallows. And 2 weeks later, the place he was imprisoned was freed by the Allies. 2 weeks short. Kind of reminds me of Jesus at the bottom of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus stops. If Jesus had just walked for 15 more minutes, he'd have been over the crest of the hill and nobody would have been able to find him because it was dark in the desert. But just before the camp was going to be freed, Dietrich is pulled aside and goes to the gallows. I have a couple of quotes that from that particular time that I found particularly meaningful. Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the last incident and a profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive, which strikes you as a bit odd for somebody who's in prison. He was one of somebody who's in prison and who's finally got betrothed to his fiance after he's in prison. He was one of very few persons I have ever met for whom God was real and always near. This is why we are using his words. On Sunday, April 8, 1945, Pastor Bonhoeffer conducted a little service of worship and spoke to us in a way that went to the heart of all of us. He found just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment, the thoughts and resolutions he had brought us. He had hardly ended his last prayer when the door opened and two civilians entered. They said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." That only had one meaning for all prisoners, the gallows. We said goodbye to him. And he took me aside. "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." The next day he was hanged. The text on which he spoke on that last day, that last sermon he gave anywhere, was, "With his stripes we are healed." The crucifixion changes everything. A student and friend of Bonhoeffer wrote this that he got from a doctor who witnessed Bonhoeffer's execution. The doctor said, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the 50 years I've worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." I think that's what God is inviting us into. Not all of us have to go to the gallows, but all of us are called into a relationship with God that allows us to be submissive to the will of God. How do we allow our prayer life to be about being submissive to the will of God rather than our wish list for what we want in this world? It takes us losing our ego. It takes us turning our world, our lives upside down, because prayer is intended to align us to God, not to convince God that God's supposed to do what we want. Can you imagine what the world would be like if God always answered every prayer of yours? There are days that I am positive that left to my own devices, I would ruin my own life. And I have a few days in my life to prove that. Maybe you do as well. I read a book about prayer, and it talked about, and I got to get this right because otherwise I'll get corrected, about prayer being we're on a boat and we're praying to God and we throw a line to the dock and the line is wrapped around the dock, and sometimes in prayer we want somehow or another to move God to us. So it'd be like trying to pull the dock to the boat. What we do with the line is pull ourselves to God. The words don't matter. The place doesn't matter. The way you stand or bow or look or what you do with your eyes, what you say with your mouth, none of that matters. Is there a right time? There's always a right time. In the history of the church, we've learned that there are patterns. If you'll do it when you wake up and you do it this hour and this hour and this hour, and this, 5 times a day they wanted us to pray. And I'm here to tell you that what you want to do is align your life such that you feel like you're always in the dance with God. You've always got a hold of God's hand, that every word of your mouth and every meditation from your heart is in alignment with God, connecting you to God. It's not about the time of day. It's not about the words that we say or the length that we pray. It's not about the place that we go. It's about the simple connection. It doesn't matter whether you're on your knees or you're walking or you're laying on your back or you are face down in the dirt, because that's the way you feel. It's about a long walk together, growing closer and closer to God. It's about seeing God in others. Every time a siren goes by, we pray on behalf of. I want to invite you to put sticky notes all over your house during Lent. Put them on the steering wheel of the car, put it on the mirror, the refrigerator, put it next to the TV screen. I'm certainly not coming between you and your viewing habits. But if there's just this constant reminder that what God wants is to connect more deeply, maybe we can pull ourselves closer to God. Prayer is not about the words. Richard Rohr talked about, in one of his devotions in the last couple of months, talked about the fact that we want to know the right words. And so the disciples went to Jesus and said, look, John gave his disciples the right words to say. We want you to tell us the right words to say. Which means that every day prior to that, the words of prayer for the disciples, the words didn't matter. That Jesus had been teaching them with his actions all before that, every day before that, that the words don't matter. And then when he starts the prayer, he says, engage God like this, Abba, Dada. That connection, that intimate love connection we have with a young child who's just learning to say it. Papa. Mama, or Yaya, or whatever. Abba, Aramaic for daddy. When you pray, connect to God with that innocent intimacy that a child has with parent. Prayer doesn't have to be some sophisticated thing. You don't have to say just the right words. Sometimes we use other people's words because they draw us into another perspective and it helps us move closer to God. Just be connected to God. close your eyes. Just do this a few times a day. Every time you breathe in, let God sing to your heart, I love you. And you realize whose you are God's. And every time you breathe out, let it be a response to God's love. I love you, and I love you. Let that be your prayer. And the stresses of life will start to mean less and less, and maybe we'll get closer to the dock and engage God in God's dream. It is our start. Prayer aligns us to God, and we seek God's will. We follow Jesus. God patiently waits for us, suffers for us, just to demonstrate God's love, not because God needs some grand payment on our behalf because we are wretched sinners. No, it's because God loves us in spite of our sin. The cross is a defining moment. God is on the cross. It defines God as the one who loves and has power over death, that love wins even over death. That's who we're aligning ourselves. God is on the cross. The center of our faith is Jesus Christ. The critical moment of the incarnation is the cross and the resurrection from Good Friday to Easter, when God shows God's self so clearly we can no longer deny it. This is who God is, one who suffers and dies and gracefully overturns death. It is God's defining moment. This is where we have the clearest understanding of who God is and what God looks like. God is love. Let us pray. Let us, Lord, marinate in your love so that deep inside our core we are changed to be yours with every molecule of our being. Let us resonate you and your creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.